The psalmist spoke of trouble, that even in the midst of trouble, the word of God thrills his heart. I don't know if that's how you feel when you open the Bible. Does it thrill your heart? That's our desire, that's our prayer, that it would do just that. And it's important because so often our life here is not what we had hoped for. Are you living and experiencing the life that you imagined years ago? When you dreamed of your future, what did you see? Very often, things don't turn out the way we hoped. And when that happens, how do you respond? What do? You might mourn or grieve. That might be an appropriate response. For the strained marriage, you don't have the marriage you wanted or you thought you would. Maybe you have unruly children, and you had always hoped for more ruly children, calm children, obedient children. What happens when your children don't walk with the Lord when they grow into adulthood? The failed business, the job loss, the sickness and frailty. It's not the life that you had imagined. Well, some just tough it out. They become just stoical. They grin and bear it. They grit their teeth. They just soldier through. Some try to escape. They escape their disappointments into perhaps drugs or alcohol, even suicide. Others might look for comfort in sexual relationships or in food. The hedonist, the Epicurean. Others might simply become angry. Angry at everyone and everything. Their hope is deferred, their hope has not been realized, and they are angry and resentful, accusatory, and they blame. Well, disappointment is part of life in a fallen world. The Catechism says that we have fallen into an estate of sin and misery. That's a good word. It's not a happy word, but it's a good word. It describes some of our lives very well. Misery. And when that happens, we may be tempted to doubt our worth. We may be tempted to doubt others. And we may be tempted to doubt God. And yet, it's in just that moment when he bids us to actually come closer, to press in, to more vigorously pursue his kingdom. Because even John the Baptist wasn't immune to doubt. So if your Bibles are open to Matthew chapter 11, the fall is here, and so we suspend our series in the Psalms and go back to Matthew, which we suspended back at the end of May and the beginning of June. But now we're back to Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. And this is what we read in God's Word. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew chapter 11. We should vigorously press on to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has this cryptic word here that until John, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. The idea here is this vigorous movement of the kingdom. And people are making every effort to enter the kingdom. And this should be our posture as well. See, John the Baptist broke on the scene in the first century in a dramatic fashion. He had a different style. He dressed differently, not in soft clothing, but in a camel's hair kind of cloak. I don't know if any of you have experienced camel hair. It's not the softest material, but that's what he wore. His ministry was different. He was unimpressed by the religious leaders. In fact, he called them out. He was not interested in titles and degrees. In fact, even his diet was different. Locusts and wild honey. It's a strange figure. His preaching was different. He proclaimed the coming messianic kingdom with forceful imagery. You can turn back to Matthew chapter 3, just a couple of pages. Matthew chapter 3, and we hear the content of it at verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, these are religious leaders of the Jewish people, when he saw them coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Verse 12, this one who's coming, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is serious preaching. Coming wrath. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. There's going to be a separation resulting in burning with unquenchable fire. He expected a mighty and powerful judgment executed by the Messiah. But things had not unfolded quite the way he had imagined. He found himself in prison. And what he had heard about what Jesus was doing didn't fit his message. And so he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you really the one?" Well, John had been at Jesus' baptism. He knew the one on whom you see the Spirit descend like a dove. He saw that. He had embraced his calling at one time that I must decrease and he must increase. But in prison, began to doubt. It's not unfolding quite the way I had imagined. Well, to get clarity, Jesus sent his disciples to Jesus. He didn't pine away in self-pity. He asked. And Jesus answered with gentleness and grace. And he appealed to that text we've already read in Isaiah 35. That the lame walk, and the blind receive their sight. He attaches to it Isaiah 61. Good news is preached to the poor. And Jesus was gently reminding John that mercy too was a character of Messiah's kingdom. Wasn't all judgment. There's mercy here. There's good news here. So John was not wrong. John simply had his timing wrong. Something he couldn't really have known. That there would be two appearances of Messiah. The first, to save his people from their sins. And the second time, for judgment. John brought those two advents together in his preaching. But what becomes evident is the second part of that is yet to be fulfilled. And we wait in expectation for his coming. But John's faith and your faith is never misplaced when it's directed towards Jesus. It actually grows in vibrancy when tested. And Jesus drove this fact home to the crowds, calling them to heed his message. What did you go out to hear? Who did you go out to see? You need to obey him. John is not this reed shaken by the wind. He didn't vacillate. I don't know how many preachers actually call their congregants brood of vipers. Maybe that's why, maybe itinerant preachers can do that, but settled pastors probably ought not to do that. But that's what he called them. He was not impressed by rank. Again, he dressed differently. His whole ministry was different. He declared the word of the Lord, and he prepared the way for the Messiah. John is to be heeded. Not just heard, but actually heeded. We are to repent because judgment is coming. Jesus is who John said he was. Jesus is who scriptures say he is. And in light of that, we must press on with vigor to enter his kingdom in order to find mercy. Because what is characteristic of the Messiah's kingdom is characteristic for us. There's restoration. The blind receiving their sight, the lame walking. This is good news. There is restoration available. It marks the kingdom of our Messiah. And this is what makes his word to these cities so powerful. Because there were those who rejected the testimony, not only of John, but of Jesus himself. And he speaks woe to them. Woe to you. Because this is not merely doubting. This is outright rejection. They saw and experienced the ministry of John. They saw and experienced the ministry of Jesus. And yet they remained unmoved. And so Jesus likens his audience to these fickle children who are never satisfied. No matter what game is offered, they don't want to play. You know any kids like that? Were you a kid like that? Did you have friends like that? We'll do this. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, what do you want to do? We'll do that. Okay, let's do that. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. They just sit there. John, well, he's too austere. He's too serious. He's too severe. Maybe John the Baptist never smiled. I don't know, but that's their impression. We don't want anything to do with him. But Jesus, well, you know, he's too permissive. He's too tolerant. He's too lax. He hangs out with disreputable people, with sinners. We don't want anything to do with him. God's messengers didn't match the expectations of the Jews. But instead of actually seeking answers, genuinely and humbly seeking answers from the Christ, as John had done, or adjusting their expectations to what was actually happening, they refused to repent, even in the face of Jesus' miracles. They expected something, and it wasn't happening. Their expectations were wrong. They needed to recalibrate in light of what was actually happening. So far from receiving a blessing, they were cursed. In fact, Jesus says, you guys are worse than Tyre and Sidon. If they had seen these miracles, they would have repented. In fact, you're worse even than Sodom. The archetypical Old Testament representation of everything that is wrong in the world and the symbol of God's judgment. He says, you know, Sodom itself would have repented. You guys are worse than Sodom. These towns had witnessed the ministry of the Messiah. They had received the temporal benefits from Jesus' work among them, and they rejected him. John had preached repentance and penitence. Bring forth deeds fitting with repentance. Show your repentance by what you do. He'd done so to prepare them to receive God's grace in Christ, but in their spiritual pride, these cities and towns remained unmoved. They never dreamed that the axe was for them. They had never imagined that the kingdom of God was open to little children and to the spiritually needy. They would not admit their need for grace and reconciliation. We have Abraham as our father. So they found themselves condemned, doomed to destruction, and shut out from the blessings of the kingdom. What of you? What of me? How have we responded to the work of John and Jesus? Have you repented? Have I? Have we been reconciled to God in Christ? This is what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. But if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Have you been reconciled to God in Christ? These cities thought they had no need. We must vigorously press on to enter his kingdom, to be reconciled to God through Christ. So how do you do this? How do you press into the kingdom? He says, since the days of John, even till now, it's happening. The kingdom is coming with force, and vigorous people are trying to enter the kingdom. The blessing of Jesus sounds great. We want to be restored. We want to be reconciled. How does that happen? Well, it's the end of the chapter. He says, come to me. We humble ourselves as little children. You admit your guilt as a sinner against God. You acknowledge your shame. You admit the fatigue you feel in trying to live on your own terms. You recognize your spiritual poverty and your emptiness. You repent. You turn from your own agenda and your own desires. This is what it means when Jesus elsewhere says, let a person deny himself or herself and take up the cross and follow me. It's self-denial. Not my will, but yours be done. And we joyfully then submit to that will. Because how we glorify God, that is our particular circumstance of life, is not up to us. We don't write the script. If it had been up to John, I'm pretty sure he would not have been in prison. But he's called to glorify God in prison. As each one of us is called to glorify God in our particular circumstance, as hard as that may be. And yet he walks with us in that place. Are you burdened this morning? You feel burdened by your past? You feel weighed down by sorrow and regret? Anxiety? Remorse? You tired today of meaningless routine? Or empty religious practice? Jesus has come to me. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's why he came. He came to restore all things. So you may need to ask him to reveal himself to you. That's what John, in essence, is doing by his disciples. He's asking Jesus to reveal himself to John. Tell me again, remind me again. We can do that. You can do that. Jesus is not intimidated by that. You can bring your doubts and your hesitations. You can ask for clarity. We've just been through a number of psalms this summer in the 50s where there is lots of trouble. And the psalmist simply cries out for light and help and grace and strength and power. We can sing those. But we must then press on to enter the kingdom. We have a role to play. We seek him. We pursue him. We're told to seek the Lord while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. So we turn from what we know to be wrong, and we ask his forgiveness, and we come under his yoke. He's done all the heavy lifting and can offer then rest for your soul. As John the Apostle wrote in the very first chapter of John, his gospel, Jesus came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Have you received him? He offers to us new life. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He offers that washing and renewal today. With this promise, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. This is the call of Matthew 11. Be reconciled to God. Come to Jesus and find rest for your souls. Vigorously seek to enter his kingdom. Press on to know him. And he will meet you. And he will give you rest. Lord, we listen to this word. And we hear the preaching of John. Repent and bring forth deeds fitting repentance. And we hear Jesus adding his amen to that. Because John was a prophet. And then we hear his warning. Be reconciled. If the deeds that were done in these cities had been done in the past, those ancient wicked cities would have repented. Lord, may you not find a hardened, unbelieving heart in our midst. Oh, Holy Spirit, call us effectually, and may we respond. May we come to you, Lord Jesus. And right now, we come to bring our burdens. Even we who are in Christ by faith, we still have burdens. And we are weary and heavy laden. And today anew, Lord, we say, give us rest. Take our load. Take our burden. And we give it to you. And we say, give us of your yoke, Lord, because it is easy and it is light. Lord, may we go from here today in the rest of the Holy Spirit. May we have newness of life. May we have joy unspeakable. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Wash us. Make us new. Revive us, Lord of hosts. Be our refuge strong. In Jesus we pray. Amen.